is from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 to 18, and it can be found on the Church Bibles on page 1161. So that's 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1 to 18. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose hope. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we condemn ourselves to everything, to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of God, who is the image of God. That displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as the Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, "I believe, therefore I have spoken." Since we have the same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. For this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. This is the word of the Lord.
Michelle, thank you very much. Please, everyone, do keep your Bibles open at that page. We will be looking at this passage in more detail. Pray. Let's ask God to help us. Gracious God and Father, we thank you for the freedom we have to meet like this morning. And as we come to consider your word together, we do cry out to you and ask that you will be our teacher by your Holy Spirit, that you will show us wonderful things in your word to encourage us to put our trust in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Rahul, Kathy, Jim, and Blessing arrive at church, and each one is distracted. Rahul has had one of those weeks where an already hard time has just got harder. Rahul's sick mother, who lives with them, she just requires constant care. The youngest boy isn't coping at school. He's in tears most afternoon. And Rahul's wife is really worried about their son and wants Rahul to be around more to support. But work, which was always stressful, has just become that much worse. A wave of redundancies has meant that there's more and more being piled on his plate. And he cries out, "Lord, why are you allowing all this to happen to me? I can't cope." Kathy always arrives at church distracted. She's constantly on edge. With part of her mind, she readily recognizes that she has much to be thankful for, But actually, it seems that most of her dominant emotion through life is anxiety. She has OCD. Her mind never switches off. And as she arrives at church, she's thinking, Lord, why am I like this? Why can I never have peace? Jim has been trying to witness at work, and yet it's completely backfired. An intelligent and quick-witted colleague had made him appear foolish. And as he arrives at church, he's thinking to himself, why couldn't God have given me a better IQ so I could have answered him properly? Blessing, she isn't a believer. She comes to church simply because other members of her family come. She's massively underwhelmed by the Christians she knows. To her mind, many of them seem such kind of sad cases. Both individually and collectively, they are far from impressive. Well, rather wonderfully for Rahul, Kathy, Jim, and Blessing, the Bible reading and sermon this morning is on 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look with me, will you, at verse 7. The Apostle Paul, writing to Christians in Corinth, says these words, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Friends, we're going to be basically spending our time this morning just unpacking that one verse. What Paul is essentially saying is that God reveals his power in weakness. In our kind of human wisdom and understanding, power, well, that's revealed in power. But in God's economy, power is revealed in weakness. The church in Corinth to whom Paul is writing had been established through Paul's preaching of the good news about Jesus. You can read about it in Acts chapter 18. But all is not well in Corinth. This young church was being influenced by some preachers who were culturally astute and came with seemingly impressive credentials. These folk, whom Paul actually will expose at the end of his letter, boasted of their visions and their spiritual experiences. They looked down on Paul, who was physically unimpressive, not particularly eloquent, and whose life was full of hardship and suffering. And what Paul is doing in this letter is to clarify to the Christians in Corinth what authentic Christian life and what authentic Christian ministry looks like. See, the treasure that Paul refers to in verse 7 is the wonder of the Christian message. It's what he describes in verse 6 as the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. The treasure is having your hearts and minds open to see Jesus for who he is. The treasure is experiencing God's forgiveness and new life. The treasure is having, as we were hearing in the children's talk, the Holy Spirit of God living and working in you. The treasure is being adopted into God's family and being secure in God's love. The treasure is being clothed with a glorious new resurrection body when Christ returns to judge the living and the dead. That is the treasure that God wants people to know and to enjoy. But where is this treasure displayed? Well, if you think about treasure and valuable things, the crown jewels, I thought, would be one of the most valuable pieces of treasure in the world today. You can go and see them if you want to in the Tower of London. They are housed securely in one of our country's most impressive and ancient buildings. If you want to go and see them, you have to buy a ticket and queue, and go through security. And then when you're ushered into this darkened room, which houses the crown jewels, there they are displayed on rich velvet, illuminated with sophisticated lighting, secure behind bomb-proof glass. But where does God display his treasure? The treasure of the gospel. But we have this treasure in jars of clay. Jars of clay were the throwaway containers of the ancient world. They were the polystyrene cups. They were the supermarket carrier bag. Paul here is not thinking of Ming vases, but the most basic fragile container imaginable. This is how God chooses to display the wonder of the life-changing power of Jesus. In weak, ordinary Christian people who are often beset with difficulties and hardship, people who are clay jars, not robust safes. And why does he do it? See there, end of verse 7, in order to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. God wants all the attention to go on what he's done and what he is doing through Jesus. The power of the message about Jesus lies in Jesus, not in us. And then in verses 8 and 9, Paul gives an illustration of what this God-given power looks like by describing his own experience of life and ministry. And so we come to the Christian's experience of resurrection power. Let me read verses 8 and 9 again. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. Greek and Roman cultures despised weakness. But Paul, throughout this letter, is very open about his weakness and hardships. So in chapter 1, he describes how he was under more pressure than he could bear, so much so that he thought he would die. In chapter 6, he'll speak of beatings, imprisonments, sleepless nights, and hunger. And in chapter 11, he gives this catalogue of his life as an apostle. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus once. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled, and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst, and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. But despite being hard-pressed on every side, perplexed, persecuted, and struck down, Paul is not crushed. He is not in despair. He is not abandoned, and he's not destroyed. And that is how God's power is seen in his life. Friends, this is such an important principle to get fixed into our heads and into our hearts. And it shows how evil and wicked is the so-called prosperity gospel, where preachers claim that God doesn't want his children to be poor or sick, and that if you are, then there must be something wrong with your faith. For instance, one American preacher wrote in his book, The Laws of Prosperity, these words. Do you want 100-fold return on your money? Give and let God multiply it back to you. No bank in the world offers this kind of return. Praise the Lord. Do you see what these preachers are saying? God wants you to be rich. God wants you to be healthy. God wants you to experience a life of victory and success. So if you're not, there must be something wrong. You must be doing something wrong. Now, even if we wouldn't buy into the kind of full-blown, kind of what I call prosperity gospel, it's still very easy for us to be unsettled when problems and difficulties build up. Like Rahul, Kathy, and Jim, we can begin to think that there's something fundamentally wrong with our Christian experience. We can even think that there's something fundamentally wrong with God. But God displays his power in his people's lives, not by removing their problems and difficulties, but by sustaining and providing for them in the midst of those difficulties. God uses weakness and difficulties to cause his power and light to shine brightly in his people. See, when you see a believer suffering for being a Christian and yet still holding on to Jesus, trying to repay evil with good, there you see the power of God at work. When you see a diverse bunch of mostly unimpressive people looking out for one another and holding together onto Jesus, there you see God's power at work. When you see a Christian with a painful chronic health condition persevering in faith, looking forward to their future hope, there you see the power of God at work. Look with me at verse 10. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. Do you see what Paul is saying? He actually repeats it twice. If we have come to know Jesus and be united with his death and resurrection to life, then our lives will take on the shape of that message. When you put a packet of cornflakes in a carrier bag, well, the bag, doesn't it? It takes on the shape of what's in it, those cornflakes. If you put a pumpkin or a melon in a carrier bag, it takes on the shape of the pumpkin or melon. And if we, kind of human carrier bags, carry the message about Jesus to people, our lives will take, or should take on, the shape of that message. On the one hand, that means experiencing something of the sufferings of Jesus, facing rejection, persecution, hard circumstances. There is a death shape to our lives, but at the same time, we also take on the resurrection life of Jesus. And his power sustains us in the struggle so that we keep on believing him, living for him, and serving him. So having used his own experience of Christian ministry as an example of what God's resurrection power looks like in the life of a believer, Paul then concludes by explaining how God uses that resurrection power. See it there in verse 12. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. So God was at work through Paul, with all the hardships and difficulties that he faced. As he preached the gospel in Corinth, God shone his light into the hearts of those Corinthians. God used Paul in his weakness to bring eternal life to those Corinthian believers. And God continues to do exactly the same thing today. He uses people who are often facing great hardship to confront others with the reality, the glorious reality of the Lord Jesus. Now, what are the practical implications of all this for the Christian believer? Well, Paul goes on to spell them out. First, we don't lose heart. So twice in the chapter, Paul speaks about not losing heart. You see it there in verse 1? Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. And we have it there again in verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. And the fact that Paul mentions it twice is because he realizes, well, actually, with all the difficulties and the hardships that he and we face in life, well, we could easily lose heart and be discouraged. But if we know that in possessing Jesus, we have priceless treasure, if we know that Jesus' resurrection power is displayed in our weakness, if we know that God is able to help us through life's difficulties and use us for his glory, well, then we won't lose heart. Look how what Paul goes on to say in verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Now, again, notice how Paul doesn't minimize the difficulties he faced in ministry. Such is the battering that he received. He recognized that outwardly he is wasting away. But actually, that's true of all of us who are over the age of 30. Now, we can't avoid the aging process. We can't avoid all the ill effects, actually, that stress and suffering can have on us. Outwardly, we are all wasting away. But if we know Christ, then inwardly, spiritually, we're being renewed by God's Holy Spirit day by day. God keeps us spiritually alive and fresh. I went to visit a past church warden of mine last week in Maidenhead. He's now in his 90s. And he is effectively housebound. And I was struck by the spiritual reality that Paul speaks of here. I mean, it's very obvious that outwardly he is wasting away. He used to be a big, tall, strong man, but he's now stooped and can't walk far. But friends, his trust in the Lord Jesus is as bright and as strong as ever. And actually just can't wait to go and be with him. And I always am better off having spent time with him. I go to visit to encourage him. I'm the one who leaves encouraged. Verse 17. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. It's as if Paul gets out a set of scales. On the one side, he puts all the troubles and hardships he faced, the beatings, the persecution, the hunger, the poverty, the stress. Pressure so great that he even despaired of life itself. And then he puts on the other side of the scales, he puts the eternal glory that awaits him and all Christian people. The joy of being perfect and sinless, living in God's presence in resurrection bodies. The wonder of being able to perceive all the glory of God. He just says there's no comparison. Absolutely no comparison. In the light of the eternal glory which is ours in Jesus, even the most severe pain and sufferings in this life becomes, how do you describe it? See what he says there? Light and momentary troubles. When I read that list of Paul, you know, the beatings, the shipwrecks, did you think they were light and momentary? But that's what Paul thought they were, compared to what he knew lies ahead for him. And this leads us on to the second application, which is spelled out in verse 18. Fix your eyes on eternity. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. It's a great gift to have eyes that work, to be able to see. One of the frustrations I find being in my 60s is I'm constantly having to reach for glasses. I can't read anything up close without them on. And for those of us suffering from glaucoma and other eye conditions, well, the situation is so much worse. It is a wonderful thing to have eyes that can see. Well, if we know Christ, God has given us spiritual eyesight. We can see. And that is a wonderful thing. We are not living darkness. God has shone his light into our hearts. But if God has given us spiritual eyesight, then we must use it properly. When you're cutting the grass, if you want those kind of nice, tidy, straight lines, you have to keep your eyes fixed on where you are heading. And it's the same as we're going through life. If we're going to live the Christian life effectively, we mustn't fix our eyes on the problems, our hardships, and weaknesses. They keep shouting out to us, don't they? Because they're all so immediate and very obvious, and we feel them. So they keep filling our vision. Look at me, keep thinking about me. But they are only temporary. They're not going to last. Instead, with the spiritual vision that God has given us, we fix our eyes on what we can't see physically, but we can see spiritually. The risen, ascended Lord Jesus, the gift of the Holy Spirit at work in us, and the eternal glory that awaits all of God's people. And then finally, we're to speak of Jesus to others. Very quickly, that's what verses 13 to 15 are all about. It is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. Remember the context of 2 Corinthians? Paul is under pressure. There are people who are maligning him. But despite all this opposition and difficulty, Paul is going to keep speaking about Jesus. He's not going to shut up. And unlike the false teachers Paul will mention later in his letter, Paul, verse 2, won't use underhand methods. He won't use deception. He won't distort the word of God. Instead, he will set forth the truth about Jesus plainly. Like the psalmist whom he quotes in verse 13, Paul has experienced God's rescue. He's been the recipient of God's mercy. And so he's not going to lose heart. He's not going to keep quiet. Instead, he's going to keep on speaking about Jesus. And as a church, and as individual believers who have come to know Christ, that is to be our ambition as well. We may feel very weak. We may be conscious that we're jars of clay. We may be conscious that many people are not interested in Jesus and his truth. But whenever God gives us an opportunity, we will want to speak about Jesus. We possess treasure that needs to be passed on. And as we do this, verse 15, the grace that is reaching more and more people causes thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Let's pray. Oh, our gracious God and Father, we thank you for preserving this letter for us. Thank you for reminding us where your power is seen. it is seen in the weakness of your people. As we hold out the word of truth, we thank you that the glory of the gospel, this treasure, which we thank you that so many of us here, you've opened our eyes to see, that this is a treasure for the world. And we long, Father, for more and more people to come and experience what you've revealed to us in Christ. So please sustain us, please keep us. Help us this week to remind us, keep reminding us of these things so that we don't lose heart. But instead, we are thrilled to keep living for you. For we ask this in Christ's precious name. Amen.